Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The story of our Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, as revealed in Mark's account, Mark the cousin of Barnabas, is such a tremendous joy and a privilege to be able to read the words about the life of our Savior. As you and I take time to study our Bibles, and we try to take it in and learn about Jesus and learn what He wants us to do and how we ought to live our lives, you and I ought to be thankful for the privilege that we enjoy. This morning, we're going to study the subject, baptism, as is taught in the book of Mark. To begin with, I'd like to point out to you that there are some religious groups, in fact, many religious groups, that have difficulty with the subject of baptism itself. Many religious groups do not teach that one must be baptized in order to be saved. As a result, they don't know how to deal with the subject. Many will say, yes, it's important, but you really don't have to do it. And when you begin to ask people, I have asked preachers of denominational churches, can you preach a sermon on Mark 16, verse 16, or Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Generally, when I ask that question, twice I know that I have been asked in return, well, can you preach on the passage Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? And I say, sure I can. I'm glad to preach on Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am glad to speak about the grace and the mercy of God. How much God loved man, and how pitiful I am as a person to stand before Him. But that doesn't remove obedience. Many people struggle with the teaching of baptism. There's so much that needs to be discussed about the subject. I believe our world today is woefully ignorant on what baptism is and how a person ought to practice this. Mark's account will begin with the very first chapter, in fact, those very first few verses, and discuss the baptism of John, and it will conclude near the end of the 16th chapter, discussing the salvation of man. And as a result, this morning, I'd like for us to look at those three baptisms, the first being the baptism of John, the second being a suffering baptism, and the third, a salvation baptism, as is revealed in chapter 16. I do have a lot to say, so if you will, I'm going to put the scriptures on the screen. I'm going to encourage you to turn to many of them in your own Bibles, so that you and I might be able to understand properly God's Word. As Mark opens his gospel account, he says in verses 4 and 5, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John got his name because of what he did. He was John the Baptist. Or more accurately, to make it in a verb form, John the Baptizer. That's what he did. That's the way he got his name. We know about people who do various jobs. One may be a politician, and we'll say Mr. Alexander, the senator. Or we will say, for instance, Joe, the plumber. We understand what a person does is described. And here, this is John the Baptizer because he baptizes people. The area of his efforts were primarily in the wilderness. That's that barren area between the cities of Jerusalem and the Jordan River. It's a very barren land, very little vegetation, very little population. As you think further, John preached baptism. That was the topic of his sermon. That was his message. When people came out to John and they wanted John to tell them something, John said, "Let me talk to you about baptism." This must have been a strange message to the Jews. And let me explain for just a moment or two the environment, the conditions, the background in which the time in John lived. There were people at this time who practiced ceremonial washing. They went down into a ritual pool that many of them had in their homes. And if it were not in their homes, there was at least one in the community. And it was called a mikveh. That's just the Jewish name for a baptistry. It had 7 steps going down and it had 7 steps coming out. And they would practice these ritual washings for ceremonial purity. On the other hand, though, they expected the Gentiles who converted to become a Jew, a proselyte, to be baptized. At that time, it was them saying, "I am now renouncing my old manner of life, and now I am becoming a Jew." For anyone who became a Jew, they would have to be baptized. If they were a male, they'd have to be circumcised. And 3, they would have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. To give you some kind of idea, here's a drawing of a first century home of a rather wealthy person. The picture is a person would wash their feet and wash their hands in little small basins or pools. Then they would go down the 7 steps, dip or immerse themselves, and then come up out of that with the other direction. And this was, as again I say, a ceremonial pool. But this was something that they knew and they understood. But John is different now. His baptism, the one that he's preaching, is somewhat different. And here's a picture of one that's being dug up in the Bible lands. John's baptism is different because it is not a ceremonial washing, a ritual washing, but it is a baptism of repentance. Now, if I don't get much across to you else about the baptism of John, that is a very key element of what he's teaching. This baptism was to symbolize a new birth, where a person was no longer the old man that he was, he's now a new man. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he will not see or cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is preaching the same time John the Baptist is. And his description here is that it is a rebirth, to be born again, to be a real change. And the repentance brought about a sorrow that was a change of heart and a change of mind. Notice as Paul speaks about repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That you might were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." John's application of this was very clear. When I go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, these people who came to John to be baptized by him in the wilderness, what did he say to them? This baptism of repentance, what did it mean? Then he said to the multitudes who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, what then shall we do? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, give him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized by him and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. It did not matter what facet of life...
Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
...life that you came from, whether you were a tax collector, whether you were a soldier, or whether you were just an ordinary citizen, your baptism of repentance had to change who you were. Baptism and repentance were married together in John's teaching. If a person doesn't change, then he hasn't repented. And you can't be immersed scripturally and correctly unless you intend to live differently. Unless you say, I am no longer going to do what this world wants me to do, what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Now, as I go further in that context of Mark chapter 1, I come to verse 9, and I read, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, if you've listened carefully to what I have just said, I know that for many of you that you're going through your mind, Jesus was baptized by John. Jesus had no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. There was nothing for which he should repent. There was no need for him to be baptized for the remission of sins. So you'd say, why did Jesus come? Jesus' reason was different. In Matthew's account, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fulfilling for us to fill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. You see, Jesus knew the importance of doing everything that the Father said for man to do, and he was going to fulfill all righteousness. There would be no way in which anyone would say, Jesus did not live perfectly by everything that God wanted done. Now, as I go to chapter 11, I am going to be confronted by a question regarding John's baptism. In chapter 11, beginning with verse 27, then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then if answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's the question, verse 30. You can highlight this in your Bible if you want to. Put your star by it. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. That's what Jesus said. Answer me. You tell me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I want you to notice that thought-provoking question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? The right answer is it's from heaven. God sent John to baptize. God sent John to preach baptism with repentance for the remission of sins. That's the reason why when I come to Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, I read, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. You see, it was God's will that every one of those Jews to whom John the Baptist preached should come to John, be baptized by him, and change their lives. He was a trailblazer to try to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. I should have spent more time on that, but I don't have more time. Number two, the second baptism discussed by John, or by Mark, excuse me, is found in chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you indeed will drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but for those to whom it has been prepared. James and John were seeking glory, but were promised suffering. Because that's the kind of baptism that Jesus was describing here. In fact, the word baptized literally means to be immersed, buried completely under. And the idea of the figure of suffering being a baptism is not new in the Bible. In fact, it's pictured like David will in Psalm 69 of an overwhelming flood. I want you to imagine being out in the ocean and all of a sudden a large wave comes and encapsulates you and sends you to the bottom, immerses you. David said in Psalm 69 verse 1, oh, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. That's the kind of suffering that Jesus was going to do, and the kind that James and John would also experience. And they found themselves immersed in suffering. James, very early in the establishment of the church, Acts 12, 1 and 2, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And I come to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and now you have John on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's there because he stood for the Lord. But now, let's go to chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16. Brother Cain read those just a few moments ago. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is the account of the Great Commission. The baptism of John was only effective for a short period of time. It only went to those who were Jews. The baptism of suffering in chapter 10 was only for those who would suffer. Not everybody would suffer the same kind of baptism that James and John and Jesus did. When I come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one body, there is one baptism. There's only one that's effective. This is the one that is universal for everybody. Notice Matthew's account of Jesus in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Luke's parallel account in chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This gospel message was to every creature. That's why I'm preaching on it this morning. Because we're a part of the great creation of God. It's for every one of us. It doesn't single out and say, well, it's for this select group of people. It's for all of us. It is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It says that the punishment for sin, you don't have to experience. You don't have to be condemned. There is salvation for you. There is deliverance for you. It was to be preached. That's when I began with John's baptism, pointing out that John preached a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. We have to preach it today because there are men and women and boys and girls entering into eternity unprepared. Their souls are not saved. And this has to be preached. Faith and baptism are necessary to be saved. They're both joined together by a conjunction. That word "and," both of them are necessary. And yet, many people in our world, in our society, deny that. Who are they? Why do they deny it? How is it that they reason this way? Well, very briefly, I'd like to go through the five views that men take with regard to Mark 16, verse 16. Here's what they are. Number one, he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. Second is, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. The third one is, he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. And he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. And then finally, as Mark states it, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And you say, you mean men can come up with that many different views? Well, just for a moment, think about this. He who believes and is baptized will not be saved. This is what the atheist, the agnostic, the humanist would say. They say that any talk about eternity, any talk about the afterlife, any talk about the immortality of the soul is meaningless. That we're just like the dog that dies. He's dead, he's gone, and there's no future. Also, there's other religions like the Buddhist and the Hindus. They don't believe in the eternality and salvation of the soul in the way the Bible presents it. And even the Muslims do not believe in Jesus. So to say that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, they say he won't be saved. That's not what you have to do. The second view says he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. And this is the view of the universalist who believes that everybody is going to be saved. And their view is, for instance, to quote Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that by the grace of God he tasted of death for every man. And they would say, God is so loving and God is so merciful and God is so kind, He could never punish one person. Well, they create a God, not a capital G, a God in their own minds that's too good to punish man. The third view, he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. And this is the views of those who practice infant baptism. They take a little infant and they say, let's baptize him. And generally they'll pour some water on the head or they'll sprinkle and they don't even understand the word itself means to immerse. But in doing so, they take an infant who does not have the capacity to hear and understand and believe. Romans 10 makes it clear that before you have faith, you have to have preaching. You have to have hearing. An infant can't hear and understand and believe. Supposedly, they think they do it on their parents' faith. I can't any more believe for you than I can be baptized for you. It's an individual responsibility. And then number four, he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. And this is the view that's held by many in denominational churches. What they believe is that a person is saved before they are baptized, and therefore baptism is not necessary. That a person can say, okay, I don't have to be baptized. Oh, no. You were saved when you believed. But do you realize that many passages of Scripture address this subject? Acts 22:16 says, and now why are you waiting? Ananias speaking to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a man who's been there in Damascus 3 days. He's been praying. He's been fasting. And he still has his sins. Or as I go to 1 Peter 3, verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. What is that which now saves us? Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That leads me to the fact that there's really only one proper understanding. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And this is the view that will be held by all who respect carefully God's Word. It follows the clear pattern of Scripture. When I go through and I start looking, Acts chapter 8, you have Philip preaching to the eunuch. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That's the pattern. Or as I go further to Acts chapter 18, when Paul comes to Corinth, and he preaches the gospel there, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. When you start looking at Scripture, there's only one conclusion that you can draw. And that is that this universal preaching of the baptism that is taught for us today involves first our hearing, our believing that, and then being baptized. Baptism was important to God, it was important to the apostles, and it ought to be important to us. And you can obey the same simple message that they did. You can this morning, as we will sing this song of invitation, come forward and say, I want to be baptized. I want to render obedience just like they did in the Bible. With faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you'll get your psalm books, and if you're a person in need of being baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to urge you to do it, but it's not just us. It's the God of heaven. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the words that have been put on the pages of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. All three are wishing and desiring for you to respond to the invitation today.